Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible, and today we're going to do the introduction and overview of the book of Deuteronomy. And I don't believe that there's going to be enough time to do chapter 1 because I've got about 10 pages introduction here. And so, Father, we ask that you anoint this reading and give me whatever commentary it is that you want for me to do, over and above what is here. And Lord, we give you and let it teach us to live one day at a time, and let it interest everybody, all the hearers, to really dig into the last book of Moses. This is the fifth book of Moses, Father, and the last book of Moses. It's the Pentateuch, it's the Torah, the whole law. And Father, we ask that people get from it exactly what you want them to get from it. In Jesus' name, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's go.
The overview of the book of Deuteronomy. Looking at it as a whole, it is a book that is A, looking toward the past, lessons from history, Chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 4, verse 43. Number 1, commencing a life of defeat. It's the beginning of a life of defeat. Chapter 1, verse 1 through 46.
Defeat is because of the fact that they all died except two people, and the young ones. All right, it's people that don't keep the covenant, the blood covenant, are defeated. And at the end of the line, at the end of your life, you're going to hell. Now, what Jesus meant in the sixth chapter, verse 63, and another place in chapter 6, he stated that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, or that we are no wise will be able to get into the kingdom of heaven. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood simply means that we have to keep the covenant with the Lord. Keeping the covenant, because the covenant, the New Testament covenant, is written in his blood. And if we keep the covenant, then that means that we are drinking his blood and that we are eating his flesh. That's exactly what it means. Eating my flesh, he says, if you don't eat my flesh, in other words, drink the spirit of the word into you every day so that you have the power to and keep yourself covered in his blood. In other words, if keeping the covenant that is written in his blood, he says, I have come into the world to die for the sins of the world. And so therefore, this covenant, the only way that I can prove that this covenant is true, the only way that I can prove that this covenant, as I mean it with all my heart and soul, is to die for you. And so I want you to die for me. I want you to forgive up your old life. And if you do, this is your drinking my blood. And also you're receiving my flesh, which is the bread of life, by drinking in the word of God, the power, the spirit that's in the word. And in that way, you will not have a defeated life because you'll be blessed by me every day. The Lord says that he'll take all the dreaded disease away from you, all the sickness, illness, and all the diseases away. It's a promise. He can't lie. That's why he makes a covenant, and he proved that he is not a liar by going right through, living a sinless life, going right through life without sin, and then fulfilling the covenant by dying and shedding his blood. And so if we will die out to this world to keep the covenant with him, then we have a close relationship with the Lord, and also are eating his flesh and drinking the covenant, the blood, the covenant blood that saved your soul, that took all your former sins away. Otherwise, there's no way that you're going to be able to stay away from sinning. You must fear the Lord enough to keep the covenant, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, this offended a lot of people in the New Testament in chapter 6, and many of his disciples walked away. The only ones that were left were the 12, And he asked, "So you people, are you going to walk away too? Because I want you to keep the covenant." And Peter, after a while, said, "Where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, okay, of life." Amen?
Amen.
So right there he says, the life is by the word. And we read his word and receive his word because we want the power to be able to drink his blood, keep the covenant. Amen?
Amen.
Keep the promise. Amen. Because he shed his blood, we have to, if necessary, shed ours. Amen? And not murmur about it. Whatever atmosphere or whatever type of environment that we find ourselves in, if the atmosphere is like it's hot or it's cold, or we're going through trials or tribulations, we are, and God will test us to put us in many different types of environments. We must eat his flesh, receive his word to have the power to drink his blood, keep his covenant, because he shed his blood, and that is not a light thing for God to do in a man, is to let his blood be shed. That's a very faithful Jesus, because there was all kinds of people rising up against him. They were smiting him. They were beating him. They pierced his hands and feet and placed a crown of thorns on his head and stabbed him in the side and killed him. And he just said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't know he was the Messiah. They didn't know, they didn't understand the covenant back then. And so the Lord filled his disciples with the Spirit and began witnessing out of the 12. There was no way that people could have had eternal life if Jesus would not have died. There's no way that we would have a covenant with him if he had not shed his blood. So when we drink his blood, we're drinking the covenant. We're saying we're keeping the covenant. Do you all understand that now? Okay, so that's drinking his blood is to keep the covenant. And eating his flesh is to partake in his word. And how can you partake in his word? Well, you read it and do what he says. That's partaking in not just hearing the word, but you're partaking in the doing of it. And you're partaking in the drinking of it. Okay? The word of God is the bread of life. Jesus said, man does not live by just carnal bread, but we live by every word, the bread of life, that comes down from the Father. And Jesus, he said, "I am the bread of life. Anyone that eats this bread, this eternal bread, shall never die." Though his body dies, he's still alive because his spirit went into the kingdom of heaven. And the last day, God is going to send that spirit back into that body, transform it into an ecclesiastical eternal body, and we're going to look just like we are now in heaven, so that we can be recognized there. People want to preserve a recognition of themselves. That just happens to be, and the Lord wants us to be recognized in heaven. So he makes us look like that, and I know that because I've seen the Lord gave me a glimpse of Susie and myself, the way we would look in heaven, and we looked. It was kind of hard to recognize us because we look so good there. We don't look so good here, but we look incredible there. I mean, it's just you have to give yourself a second and third look, and then you realize how perfect you are. And so the Lord, if he had not shed his blood, made a covenant with us, that could never happen. God is a good God. He made a promise to us, a covenant, and signed it in his blood. Amen?
Amen.
So that we can drink his blood, partake in the covenant, amen, keep the covenant. And he gave us the power through his word to be able to keep the covenant with Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Isn't that great?
Yes.
To me it is. Amen?
Amen.
Seems like everybody else is too. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so now we'll keep going on. And the little baby says, amen, my little girl. Praise the Lord. She's 3 years old and she's saying, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Then what?
Number 2, continuing a life of defeat, chapter 2, verse 1 through 37.
Right. They didn't keep the Lord's covenant, and so they had to die in the wilderness and perished there. They couldn't enter the promised land. We can't enter the land of promise, the kingdom of heaven, unless he said, if we don't eat his flesh, I mean the word of God, to receive it. And by receiving it, we see what the covenant is. And we also have the power to keep the covenant. And then he signed the covenant at the end with his, and he nailed his, let his flesh be nailed to the cross, and then he shed his blood. And so he wrote the covenant in his blood. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of Jesus' blood, the blood of Jesus. And there's no covenant there, so we have to keep drinking that blood and eating his flesh, the word, to have the eternal life, in order for us to keep our side of the bargain. He splits it right down the middle. He does his part, and we do our part. All the burnt sacrifices were that way. He'd split the sacrifices down the middle, and one was representative of us burning, and the other was representative of himself dying. Both of us have to die in order to keep the covenant, okay, to drink the blood, to eat the bread of life. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So that's the true meaning of that saying of the Lord that they didn't understand back then. And I doubt whether there's very many people today that understand that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, then what?
Number 3, concluding a life of defeat, chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 43. B, looking at the present, lessons from law, chapter 4, verse 44 through chapter 26, verse 19.
How could we keep the covenant with the Lord if we didn't know what the law said? We have to keep the law to keep the covenant. Amen?
Amen.
And he doesn't leave us without power to do it. A lot of people say after the Old Testament, they didn't have any power there to do it. But now they do. And so how could the world be getting weaker and weaker all the time when they have the fullness of the whole Bible? Because the Old and New Testament are just one Bible. One, it tells us of the symbols, the figures, the types, the shadows of what is to come. And Jesus fulfilled all of it. He wants us to fulfill our side of the bargain too by allowing our lives to be given completely to him, our bodies to be given completely to him for him to live in. And we no longer belong to ourselves if we're keeping the covenant, if we're drinking the blood, if we're eating his flesh. Do you capisce? You capito? You comprende? Verstehen? Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Praise the Lord. And my little daughter again says amen. Then what?
Number 1, the Decalogue and its explanation, chapter 4, verse 44 through chapter 11, verse 32. Number 2, the directions for Israel, chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 26, verse 19.
Well, the directions for us, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's it. We're the new Israel. Amen?
Amen.
We're the real Israel. Israel back then was just a figure, a type, a shadow of us. And we are to learn from them as our examples of what to do and what not to do. Because there's a lot of people, straight is the way, narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And a lot of people are going to get the door slammed in their face because broad is the way to destruction. And many, the Bible says, shall go that way. God said so in his word. Amen?
Amen.
So we have to be bridled. We have to think about that. We have to always think about keeping our promise, because he kept his promise. He died and made a way for us through his blood, the covenant, so where we can drink it and eat it. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
All right, then what else?
A, ceremonial laws, chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 16, verse 17. B, civil laws, chapter 16, verse 18.
So the spiritual and the civil are all the same. They are to be run by the people of God. And the people of God are not running the civil law today. That's why the Lord says to obey those that are in charge, because he was talking to people that are supposed to be in charge. He says that the ones that are in charge are my servants, the prophets, or the ministers of the gospel. So we're not anybody that's like a belongs to a pagan church or cult. They're not God's people. They have nothing to do with God. That's why you see all the Antichrist laws today. And they say, don't listen to Tony Alamo because he doesn't believe in the government. Oh, I believe in the government of the Lord. You can see what's happening to the world today under the government of Satan. He says, Tony Alamo says that the government is Satan. He's Satan's government. Yes, the Bible says that. And they don't like it that I preach the Bible. That's why they're trying to take the Bible out of schools. That's why they've done it, and out of the courtrooms, everywhere. But in the Bible, the civil government is the same as the people of the Lord. We have our own courts, and no one is supposed to be in office except people that are of the Lord. Then there would be fairness, equality, equity. There would be justice. But there wouldn't be this thing about where people are from the Vatican and clandestinely trying to put people away that are for the Bible, or trying to kill people that are for the Bible, or to destroy churches that are for God's Word. They hate God's Word because God's Word exposes, uncovers their evil deeds. And they hate the light, so they hide their sins in darkness. They flee into darkness whenever they're exposed. And I don't understand how people could be so utterly insane to want to go to hell. Because life is so short and they're going to be there so soon. And there's no guarantee that they're going to live here another day. And so it's just really perplexing to me to see people that are ungodly. But the Lord says that he'll protect us from these people as long as we keep his commandments, as long as we keep the covenant, as long as we're eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Amen? In other words, we keep the covenant in our blood too. It's like the old Indians used to do in Montana, you know, they'd say, let's be blood brothers. So I've done that, you know, you cut yourself on your arm and then you put your arm next to an Indian there and we're brothers, you know. Yeah, no, big time. Huh? Well, that's not, no, we have a blood covenant with the Lord. And that is what we're doing, is we're transferring, we're letting his spirit mingle with our spirit and our blood, his blood mingle in our blood in a covenant. Between each other. And there's fidelity there. There's life there, more abundantly here on this earth, and life more abundantly in the kingdom of heaven is for eternal life. He says, the bread that I am, if you eat my flesh, I am the bread of life, the word of God, and drink my blood, so you have life eternal. You're never going to die. And you're never going to have any curse on you. Now, the Lord will, you know, because people need to mature and they need to go through some fire, they need to go through some tribulations, because tribulations brings forth the virtue of patience. And so therefore we're going to go through all that, but we're still blessed. Amen? Because even though we're going through some trials and tribulations, and even though the Lord says those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution too, but we have a reward where there's a and even though we go through that, we're still blessed. We're still holy. We're still perfect. We're still saved. And people that don't believe that, you're not reading the Word of God. You're not eating the bread of life. And therefore, you have no faith, because you won't digest the words of God. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are not my own, but they're the Father's. And the works that you see me do are not mine own, but the Father's. And so you have to digest that this was God's Spirit living in a human being. And God, through him, has saved the world of those who don't want to go to hell, that want to love the Lord because he loved us first. He signed the covenant in his blood. Now let's drink it and eat it. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, then what else?
Civil Laws, chapter 16, verse 18 through chapter 20, verse 20. See Cultural Laws, chapter 21, verse 1. Through chapter 26, verse 19.
There's a right way to treat people. If you're not doing that, you're not drinking the blood of Jesus. You're not keeping the commandments. You're not supposed to usurp authority. If you're not called to be a Bible teacher, you're not supposed to be a Bible teacher. Unless you ask permission. then, you know, you would pray about that, and then we'll see if the Lord wants you to do that. In the meantime, if you leave the office, and the office has nobody to answer the phones, then you're offending a lot of people because the phone is ringing and ringing off the hook, and you're a bad testimony to the church. Don't you think? Amen. Okay, we all have to keep our little slots here. I teach the gospel. Amen?
Yeah.
I don't need somebody to, you know, come in and do that when I'm doing it in my home. I need in my home somebody to answer the phone. Amen? Because I can't do both. Now, one of us is going to be the teacher. And one of us is going to answer the phone. And I'll guarantee you, I'm not going to trade with you. All right, then what else?
See, looking toward the promise. Lessons from Prophecy, chapter 27, verse 1 through chapter 34, verse 12. 1. Reward or Rejection, chapter 27, verse 1 through chapter 28, verse 68. 2. Removal or Repentance. Either you're going to be removed or you're going to repent. Chapter 29, verse 1 through chapter 30, verse 20.
Those people that walked away from the Lord, I guess they thought he was going to eat his heart out because they walked away. Look, you walk away from the Lord, you're not divine, you're walking into hell. Okay, so big deal you walk away. Do you think God's going to cry over you when you don't have faith? Or that he's going to run after you? You're crazy. If you're not a benefit or a helper in the house of the Lord, then who needs you anyway? I mean, there's a lot of deadbeats in the world that are doing their own thing. They think it's more important to play basketball, football, baseball, to be a rock singer, one of these R&B singers, or all the different kind of singing that they do, and all the other things that people do rather than serve the Lord and accept what he says for them to do. There's no profit in it. They give their whole life. I've got a son that is a jockey. He just gives his whole life to that. This is a son that I had many years ago, about 44 years ago. And he's just about ready to join the church, I believe, and to come into this work. But because the Lord he's won over 2,100 races. But the Lord is not letting him win that often now. Comes in second, third, and sometimes a couple times once, you know. And he's on television almost every day, right?
Right.
And so, but he's, and they call him Iron Mike. They called him that before Iron Mike Tyson came along, because he really is like on a steady diet. He eats a piece of toast and a cup of tea in the morning. He eats a little salad in the afternoon to keep his weight down, because he was 165 pounds and now he's down to 115, or he couldn't ride the horses, and he's 5'8". And I'm just praying that God will not let him win enough to where he gets discouraged. And I told him the other day that I said, if you were as enthusiastic about the Lord as you are about horse racing, you'd be the greatest soul winner in the world. He said, well, I witnessed to the jockeys and all that. And I said, yeah, that's not, you know, you have to get into the work of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, then what else?
Number 3, Reminders and Remembrances, chapter 31, verse 1 through chapter 34, verse 12. What might we do after failing persistently for almost 40 years? How might we set out a new pattern for living? In this book, the book of Deuteronomy, the Israelites were about to enter the Promised Land, but they had been there before, 4 decades earlier. They had failed to believe in God's promise to give them the land of Canaan.
The covenant. Well, they were afraid to take it. They'd rather die in the wilderness or go back to Egypt and die than they would to die in the Promised Land, symbolic of the kingdom of heaven. These people were crazy. They were devil-possessed. So what happened to them? They died, all of them except two, and they died in the wilderness, and there was no reward for them at all, but an ill reward, and we all know what that is. Then what?
They had failed to believe in God's promise to give them the land of Canaan, just like people fail to remember that God has promised people the kingdom of heaven. And our life is so short that we're right there at the border at all times. We're only one heartbeat away from the promised land or hell. So God had allowed them to wander in the wilderness for almost 40 years. The Israelites were rebuilding. They were trying to make sense of 40, quote, wasted, unquote, years. They were looking for ways to overcome the fear that had caused them to fail once before. They needed a controlling purpose, some practical steps, a few guidances for action. In this book of Deuteronomy, Moses gave them the guidelines they needed. Moses began by telling the people to learn from their history. He reminded them not only of their past failures, but also of God's mighty acts on their behalf. He encouraged them to use their past experiences that could end bad or evil to set their faith on fire. Next, Moses directed the people to think about their present circumstances. He reviewed God's laws, giving them detailed instructions on how to respond to the challenges of life. Finally, Moses called the people to look toward the future. What would be the results of obeying God? What would be the consequences of disobeying Him? Rebuilding a broken life is serious business. In Deuteronomy, God gives that subject His full attention. He gives us essential guidelines for God's plan of victory. He shows how we can bring direction from the past, guidance for the present, and hope for the future. Deuteronomy is a handbook for rebuilders, for people who want to rebuild.
Yeah, let's reconstruct your lives. A lot of people have, they've had their properties taken away. All sorts of different things happen. And they've lived a very unvictorious life. People have sinned greatly. Then some of them claim that they weren't saved, and so they've been given another chance. And now the Lord told me to start bringing these messages to help, because there was nobody feeding them the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Peter three times, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's what I'm doing. I love the Lord. I want to feed the sheep. I want everybody to be nourished. And then they have no excuse. You know, when the food is here, the bread of life is here, and they're told, you know, that this to drink this, eat the bread and to drink His blood is to just keep the covenant. Just surrender your whole life to Him so that there's no room for any more failure. Well, then there's no excuse, because you have all you need in order to make it. Amen?
Amen.
And what a day of glory that'll be when you say, finally, when you lay down all these burdens, these guidelines, because you don't need them anymore, you're in heaven. Then you can run, not wild, but you're going to be wild with happiness. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And joy, and peace, and tranquility, and to know it's forever. It's just, you know, just, you can't, there's no way you could possibly imagine that until you're there. Every minute that you're there, it gets better because you keep realizing that the promises of the Lord are true. I'm here forever, and I made it because I trusted His word. I believed the covenant, and I kept it. That makes sense?
Yes.
Amen. All right, then what?
Learning from the past. For 40 years, the Israelites had lived out the consequences of their weak faith and disobedience. But instead of hiding their past mistakes, Moses brought them out into the open. The past holds many lessons for us. Maturity demands that we learn from past failures, but we must also remember God's mighty acts on our behalf. Remember that God walks with us through the time that we are becoming mature.
Yeah, not only with us, but in us. That's even better. Amen?
Amen.
Because He's in us with all of His power. So that if temptation comes our way, all we have to do is put our mind on His promises, and that we don't want to lose those promises. We don't want to forfeit them because of some stupid temptation that we decide to take. Because it's for sure we'll lose it. Then what else?
God walks with us through the mature process. It should provide hope for the future and strength for the present. A program for the present. One of our fears in looking at the past is that we will continue to live out our past mistakes. Moses made it clear that we need to learn from the past in order to live successfully, not only in the future, but but in the present.
Yeah, we're not to live out our old mistakes. We have to grow. Amen?
Amen.
That's why when people are not growing, when you see them grow, you're going to see them having gifts from the Lord, spiritual, supernatural gifts. And so let's grow. Amen?
Amen.
Don't be a spiritual dwarf all your natural days, because either you're growing up or you're going backward. And what?
The Bible talks to us about letting God live his life out in us. Moses also reviewed the laws that God had given the Israelites to help them relate to each other in healthy and responsible ways.
Right, if we don't love one another, in other words, reprove people, report people, and that's one of the reasons why Davis was put out, because he said that Melissa was of the devil for reporting some terrible things that were going on. And the mother was doing the same thing, and then they taught their child to go and tell everybody the same thing, that she was possessed because she reported the faults with a house that needed repaired and that we were going to have appraised. The place was filled with all kinds of impediments, and because that she reported it to me, I just sent a bunch of workers over there. But then they started really saying she was of the devil for reporting things, and the Lord says that he wants watchmen not just to do night watch or day watch, but to watch everything that's going on in the church and to report to people. I don't worry that much about the devil because he's defeated foe. I'm worried about the infiltrators, the seducing spirits that are in the church. That's where the trouble lies. And so we have to watch them, because not everybody is a brother or a sister that is in the church or that says, yes, Lord, or that I repent. And I'm highly aware of that, so, you know, you people that are not of the Lord, you better get with it if you want to stay. And you better be of the Lord or you won't stay anyway, because your sin will find you out. Whatever you're doing in darkness will be shouted to the housetops. It's just a matter of time. Okay, then what?
Of course, God knew that no one, unless he were living in them, could keep his commandments. That's why the commandments are strict, because the kingdom of heaven is a beautiful, wonderful, holy place to live.
The commandments are strict because his power is powerful, and it's not strict to us that are filled with his power. Right?
Yes.
It's not hard. He says, don't commit adultery. It's just easy. Don't take your dress off. Don't take your pants off. All right? Amen?
Amen.
That's easy to do, right?
Right.
Just walk away. Turn your back. Flee from the very appearance of evil. Amen?
Amen.
He says, don't be homosexual. With some guy who wants to come and kiss you, and you're a man. That's easy. I mean, it's so repugnant to even think of. It's bad to even think of, or a woman to kiss a woman. How sickening and disgusting. It's like so unnatural, so demonic, and it's unbelievable. Okay, then what else?
In our becoming mature.
You're lying, you know what? Why do you lie when you know that no liar will enter the kingdom of heaven? Why? Is the lie so important? Why do you steal? Why do you usurp authority? Why do you not obey those that have the rule over you? That's really a stickler with some people, because just like they said of Jesus, he's just a man, let's kill him. But he had all authority in heaven and on earth belong to him. Amen?
Amen.
And he doles out authority to his authorities here on earth. And by God, you better believe them and do what they say. Otherwise, there's going to be wrath come from them. And the Lord says so in the New Testament through the Apostle Paul. He says, be afraid. But if you do good, you don't have to be afraid of. Amen?
Amen.
Because we're not going to rail on people or yell or rebuke or reprove them if they're doing good. We're going to commend them and recommend them. Okay, then what?
In our becoming mature, three clear guidances or steps can help us learn how to live responsibly and healthily. That means that we must die and let God take over and live out his life in us.
Let him live out his life in us. Okay, then what else?
God does not leave us powerless or clueless. He provides a program to guide us as we live one day at a time.
And clueless, he says, the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. Amen?
Amen.
Show us everything. And that's how I know that I know that I know. Okay, then what?
There's hope for the future. In many ways, our future is based on that we have learned from the past and on how we live in the present. Our success, excesses, or failures may well depend on whether or not we choose to let God live out his life in us with his program.
Right, and if we agree, the only way that can happen is if we first agree to keep his covenant, because he kept his, and he's going to keep all the rest of the promises. So if we keep his promise of the covenant, then, you know, there's not even going to be any diseases that's going to hit us, unless he's just doing it as a test, or unless he just wants to, you know, do something some way over and above. But he says he only those that keep his commandments are free of all that. And I believe it, okay? Now what else?
Our success, excesses, or failures may well depend on whether or not we choose to let God live out his life in us with his program, and for us to be developed into the fullness of the stature of the maturity of Christ and wholeness
the maturity in the, of faith in Christ. Okay, and then what happened? And the wholeness of faith.
And wholeness in the present.
Yes.
But the future is also based on God's faithfulness to us for our faithfulness. He is a God who loves us if we love him and keep his commandments.
That's the covenant. He loved first, and we have to love too. Otherwise, who do you think you are? And what else? If God has to love, then you're just not, you don't have to do anything. People that say that are devils. People that think that, they have not the mind of Christ, but the mind of Satan. Then what else?
He forgives us if we love him, fear him, and keep his commandments. And he redeems us from our slavery to sin if we love him and keep his commandments.
Right, if we keep the covenant, the blood covenant. We're drinking his blood and eating his flesh, the bread of life. Then what?
As we live each day and are growing in God, becoming mature and letting God take over, we can be assured that God's love and power are a present reality within us and through us.
Yeah, we know that we believe because the Lord keeps showing us what to do, and he's with us, and he's telling us exactly what scriptures to read and which ones to explain to people. Because I was just going to go into the book of Joshua, and I was having trouble with two chapters. Now, Lord, why are you not anointed? He says, because I want you to read from the book of John. Okay, right now. You can come back to Joshua, but do John now. You can tell that was the right thing to do. Amen?
Amen.
Can you tell?
Yes.
Okay. Then what else?
This is all providing hope for the future. Rebuilding. How exciting to be able to start over again! Exclamation mark.
Reborn. New life. Then what?
This should be our attitude whenever we fail. We have to get up and let the Lord get in us and work. Anticipating a new start! Exclamation mark. The air must have been filled with excitement as the Israelites listened to Moses and anticipated their entrance into the Promised Land. There is hope! Exclamation mark. For the newly saved people. The quote, first shall be last, and the last shall be first, unquote. We can begin again! Exclamation mark. If we let the Lord live out his life in us. But those people couldn't begin again, and we won't either if we don't get with it now.
If we don't keep his covenant, if we don't receive his blood on a daily basis, if we don't keep the covenant every day, it's like the people that, the brothers in the cook shack. Some days they make good food, and then some days it's an embarrassment because we had workers over there, people carpeting the floor. And all they had was chicken gizzards, which we have never approved. Sue and I never approved chicken gizzards or turkey necks. And some people, you might say, I like them, but we haven't approved that. So I don't care whether you like it or not. If people are usurping authority, that's wrong. And then they had some old chicken, boiled chicken that looked old. Provide them with hundreds and hundreds of dollars every week in Fort Smith. And also in Texarkana here, near the Texarkana area. And everywhere. Everyone gets a lot of, and in Los Angeles and in New Jersey, and nobody. It doesn't matter if you're hungry, we give you food, and it's fresh food. And if it's not, I don't want it served. And so inasmuch as you serve that kind of food to just the general population in the church or anyone else, you've done that unto the Lord. You've given him gizzards and necks. I don't think the Lord, I can ever recall him eating gizzards and necks in old boiled chicken without any flavoring in it whatsoever, and some floppy noodles with gravy. I never recall Jesus eating that sort of stuff. Huh?
No.
It was nice fish and fresh, and he fried it on coals of fire. And he ate that kind of stuff, healthy stuff. Okay, so, you know, I just pray that these people will receive what I'm saying, because if they don't, well, you know, something has to be done. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
God's power living in us is the process in limitless power. The Israelites had failed repeatedly and miserably for 40 years. Even though God destroyed the ones that murmured and brought the new ones to the edge of the promised land and into the promised land, the old ones were brought to the promised land, and they had yet another chance to begin again, but they still failed, and they had to die. Reiterating this again, Deuteronomy, the author is Moses, of course. Deuteronomy identifies the book's content with Moses. Quote, "These are the words with which Moses spoke to all Israel." Chapter 1, verse 1. Quote, "Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests," unquote, chapter 31, verse 9, may well refer to his writing of the entire book as well. Moses' name appears merely 40 times in the volume, and the book clearly reflects Moses' personality. The first-person pronoun used freely throughout its pages further support Mosaic authorship. Both Jewish and Samaritan tradition are unanimous in identifying Moses as the author. Christ expressly acknowledges Moses as the author of the book's content, as do Peter and Stephen. Matthew chapter 19, verse 7 through 8. Matthew 19, 7 through 8. Quote, "They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so," unquote. Mark 10, 3 through 4, quote, "And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away," unquote. Acts 3, 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you," unquote. Acts 7, verse 37, quote, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear," unquote. The last chapter, which contains the account of Moses' death.
Say, like unto me, well, God says to Moses that you, Moses, will be a God unto Aaron. Amen?
Amen.
And so, and then also a God unto all the people of Israel. And so Jesus is a God unto all the disciples, all the apostles, and to everyone in the world. If they don't receive that, they cannot be saved. They cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, then what?
The last chapter, which contains the account of Moses' death, was probably written by his intimate friend Yahshua, Joshua. The date that it was written, Moses and the Israelites began the Exodus from Egypt about 1440 B.C. They arrived on the plains of Moab, where Deuteronomy was written about 1400 B.C. On the occasion of the speaking of its content to the people, quote, "In the 11th month, on the first day of the month," unquote, of the 40th year of their wilderness wandering. Chapter 1, verse 3. This was just before Moses' death and Joshua's leading of the Israelites into Canaan. Deuteronomy, therefore, covers less than a two-month period, which includes the 30 days of mourning for Moses' death. The background. Moses was now 120 years old, and the promised land lay ahead. He had led the Israelites out of captivity from Egypt and through the wilderness to receive God's law at Mount Sinai. because of Israel's disobedience, failures, and refusing to enter the land of Canaan, which God had promised them, that's what people are doing today. They refuse to enter the kingdom of heaven. They had wandered aimlessly, just as people do today in this world, in the desert wilderness for 38 years. Now they were camped on the eastern border of Canaan, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, in the uplands of Moab, overlooking Jericho and the plain of Jordan. As the Israelites prepared to enter the promised land, they faced a turning point in their history, new enemies, new temptations, and new leadership. Moses called the people together to remind them of the Lord's faithfulness and to challenge them to be faithful and obedient to their God as they possessed the promised land. The content. Deuteronomy is a series of farewell addresses by Moses to the Israelites as he prepares to die and as they make ready to enter the promised land. Although God had forbidden him to enter Canaan, Moses experiences a strong sense of anticipation for the people. Of course, the Bible clearly tells us in the New Testament that Moses and Elijah met with the Lord on the mount, so therefore he did, in the Spirit, enter the promised land. What God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob centuries before is about to come true. Deuteronomy is the proclamation of a second chance for Israel. Israel's lack of faith and disloyalty had prevented the conquest of Canaan earlier. The majority of the people with Moses at the threshold of the promised land had not witnessed the scenes at Sinai. They had been born and reared in the wilderness. Thus Moses exhorts them 35 times to, quote, go in and possess, unquote, the land. 34 times he reminds them that this is the land that the Lord is giving them. This is why we say hundreds of times that the Lord has prepared a place for everyone to dwell forever in the kingdom of heaven. As this new generation of Israelites poised to enter the promised land, Moses vividly recalls within God's faithfulness throughout their history and reminds them of the unique covenant relationship with the Lord. Moses realizes that the Israelites' greatest temptation in the new land will be to forsake God and to take up the worship of the Canaanite idols. Thus, he is concerned for the perpetuation of the covenant relationship. To prepare the nation for life in the new land, Moses expounds the commandments and status God had given in his covenant. Obedience to God is equated with life, blessing, health, and prosperity. Disobedience is equated with death, hell, the lake of fire, which is cursing and disease, and also poverty.
And sickness as well. Amen.
Amen.
Then what else?
The covenant showed God's children the way to live in fellowship with him and with each other. So powerful is Deuteronomy's message that it is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament. Deuteronomy is characterized by a strong sense of urgency. Even to the contemporary reader, the challenge is decisive. Quote, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, unquote.
Right, it's the book of Deuteronomy where it tells us of the blessings and the cursings. Amen?
Amen.
And what?
That was chapter 30, verse 19. The decision is ours. Deuteronomy teaches that the relation of God to his people is far more than law. The indispensable conditions of our covenant relationship with God are obedience and loyalty.
That can't happen unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood. Unless you make up your mind that you're going to keep the covenant with the Lord because he kept the covenant with you. If you don't, he writes you right off. That's why anyone that says once saved, always saved is a liar, a devil, devilish liar, right out of hell. And what else?
Our love, affection, and devotion to the Lord must be the true foundation of all our actions. Loyalty to God is the essence of true piety and holiness. Success, victory, prosperity, and happiness all depend upon our obedience to the Father. The book is a plea for our obedience to God, based upon the motives of love and fear. Quote, "What does the Lord your God require of you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him?"
All his ways? Well, how about these people that say sorry to sin? Is that all his ways?
No.
It's none of his ways. Okay, then what else? So you know you're talking to a devil if they tell you that. Amen?
Amen.
All, A-L-L, you have to walk in all of his ways. To fear him. If you don't fear him, you're not going to walk in any, even one of his ways. Then what else?
To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. Unquote. Chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. Christ is revealed. Moses was the first to prophesy the coming of the Messiah, a prophet like Moses himself, chapter 18, verse 15. Notably, Moses is the only person with whom Jesus ever compared himself. Quote, "If you believe in Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Unquote. John 5, verse 46 through 47. Jesus often quoted from Deuteronomy. When asked to name the most important commandment, he responded with Deuteronomy 6, 5. Quote, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might."
That means you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Keep the covenant. If you don't give your all, then you're not his, because he requires it all. Then what?
When confronted by Satan at his temptation, he quoted exclusively from Deuteronomy 8:3, 6:16, 6:13, and 10:20. Deuteronomy 8:3, quote, "And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Unquote. 6, verse 16, quote, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as he tempted him in Massah." And chapter 6, verse 13, quote, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." And chapter 10, verse 20.
Serve him means not yourself, not to do your own thing, but to let the Spirit live in you. If people are doing their own thing, I know the Spirit of the Lord is not in them. That's just easy to see. Their deeds and their words betray them. Then what?
10, verse 20, quote, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name." Unquote. How significant that Christ, who was perfectly obedient to the Father, even unto death, use this book on obedience to demonstrate his submission to the Father's will. The Holy Spirit at work in Deuteronomy. Unifying their theme throughout the Bible is the redemptive activity of God. Deuteronomy reminds the people that the Spirit of God had been with them from the time of their deliverance from Egypt to the present, and that he would continue to guide and protect them if only they would be obedient to the stipulations of the covenant.
Yeah, if they keep the covenant. It's all symbolized there too, the blood of Jesus and the bread of life, the manna that fell down on the ground. Moses didn't give you that bread, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. My Father gave you that bread of life, and he sent me down here as the bread of life for you in these last days." All right, then what?
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 clearly describes Moses, quote, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Unquote. As a spokesman for God, Moses demonstrated the presence of the Holy Spirit as he prophesied to the people. Several of his most significant prophecies included the coming of the Messiah, chapter 18, verse 15, the dispersion of Israel, chapter 30, verse 1, the repentance, chapter 30, verse 2, and the restoration, chapter 30, verse 5, of Israel. Israel's future national restoration and conversion, chapter 30, verse 5 through 6, and Israel's national prosperity, chapter 30, verse 9. The outline of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 43, is the exposition of the social laws. Moses' third message, A, ratification ceremony, chapter 27, verse 1 through 26, B, covenant sanctions, chapter 28, verse 1 through 68, C, the covenant oath, chapter 29, verse 1 through 29, and chapter 30, verse 1 through 20. Moses' final words and death, chapter 31. A. Perpetuation of the covenant, chapter 31, verse 1 through 29.
Yeah, the perpetuation of the covenant. We have to keep the covenant. We have to drink the blood every day and eat its flesh every day in order to perpetuate the covenant. We have to be filled with the Spirit every day. There's no way you can make it unless you do. And that's the covenant, is to eat his flesh and drink his blood, keep the covenant every day. Because if you keep it a few days and then you forget about that, then you're going to fall away from keeping the covenant, and then you're lost because there's no more forgiveness. Oh, I feel in my spirit that a lot of people are really, their hearts are smitten by that, because they obviously don't want to. It's like a chore for them. It's like hardship to love the Lord God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a hard saying that you gotta be carrying a cross every day and denying yourself every day so that you can remember the covenant, to drink the blood, eat the flesh, walk in the Spirit. Well, I feel sorry for people like you, because you're never going to make it. If you despise that commandment, then what else?
B, the Song of Witness, chapter 31, verse 30, through chapter 32, verse 47.
You know, God gave Moses a song. Then what else?
C, Moses' blessing on Israel, chapter 33, verse 1 through 29. D, Moses' death and successor, chapter 34, verse 1 through 12. Davar, a commandment, a report, a message. This multifaceted noun may be translated by dozens of English words, but, quote, word, unquote, quote, speech, unquote, and, quote, matter, unquote, are most commonly used for, quote, davar, unquote. Frequently in the Old Testament, the phrase, quote, the word of the Lord, unquote, or, quote, the davar of the Lord, unquote, occurs particularly in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The first verse of Deuteronomy explains the contents of the book. Quote, these are the words, speeches, matters, or messages, davar, which Moses spoke to all Israel, unquote. The Hebrew title of Deuteronomy is taken from this first sentence and is, quote, devarim, unquote, or words. Note the similarity between the Hebrew, quote, davar, unquote, and the Greek, quote, logos, unquote, which means the word. John 1, verse 1. Jesus is the davar of the Old Testament and the logos of the New Testament. He is the message of the entire Bible, the whole book.
Praise the Lord. Well, that was the introduction and overview of the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll be doing chapter 1, Lord willing, later on this evening. Until then, remember these things, the covenant, the blood covenant, to stand another day. And remember, every morning when you wake up, seek the Lord to find out what it is that he wants you to do, and then do it. And then the Lord will bless you for sure. I don't have to say Lord bless you, because you are blessed by the Lord for keeping the covenant, to drinking the blood, which is keeping the covenant, and eating his flesh, the bread of life, the word, the spirit. So, praise the Lord. Amen.